I am worthy in Christ to receive an inheritance from God. And so whatever feelings we have that we're inadequate, full of shame and despair, and we feel crippled by our own sin, remember that God in Christ has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light.
This life, to say the least, can be quite confusing. We run the gamut as far as our emotions are concerned, don't we? Trials, struggles, temptations, tribulations, they all assault us and they all pull out the worst in us and those emotions that we struggle with so often. So what is the answer? Well, the answer is being filled with the knowledge of Jesus. Sounds pretty simple, but it is quite profound as the Apostle Paul lays it out for us here in Colossians chapter 1. Welcome to Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne from San Gabriel Community Church. Here in Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14.
What does a life that is worthy of the gospel look like? And we see the practice that Paul desires. And what he does for us in verses 11 to 14 is he gives four characteristics of a worthy life. All of these, there are four main verbs in these, and they all serve this previous point. They're all subordinate to it. They're participles. We've talked about that before. They're not the main verb. They're telling us something about the main point. And he does this four different times. The foundation, the tree, the root, that's the gospel, that's the knowledge of God's will. But these are the branches, and these are the characteristics of the worthy life. The first is this: Christians bear fruit. Christians bear fruit. The worthy life is a fruit-bearing life. This is what he says in verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, here's the first, bearing fruit in every good work. That's what the worthy life looked like. This is the test in James of genuine faith. Faith without works is what? It is a dead faith. It's not a saving faith. It's not a living faith. And so fruit reveals the health of the plant. It reveals the health of the relationship. We have to believe the right things, but doing the right things is an indication that we believe the right things. We don't stop at knowledge. Genuine knowledge bears fruit. Second thing we see is that the worthy life is one that grows in the knowledge of God. So he says, bearing fruit in every good work, and then secondly, increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, wait a second. Isn't that circular? And the answer is yes. Paul describes a cycle for us here. Do you see it? He prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of God. And that is going to yield fruit, the fruit of obedience and conformity to his will, which is going to lead to what? A greater knowledge of God. And so as one man put it, understanding fuels holiness, and then holiness deepens understanding. I understand who God is, and as I understand who God is, guess what happens? My life is purified by it. The more I know of God, the more I live in conformity to his will. I'm filled with the knowledge of who he is, and it conforms my behavior. It transforms who I am, as we sang this morning. That's what holiness is and righteousness is and faithfulness is. God, conform me, transform me, right? So as I understand him, I am transformed by that knowledge. But guess what? You know what the fruit of holiness is? A greater understanding of who God is. And a greater understanding of God is results in more holiness. And more holiness results in a greater understanding of who God is, which results in, right? And the cycle never ends, and it just continues to deepen. And so this knowledge leads to purity. It leads to effectiveness. It leads to discernment. It leads to perspective. The third thing we see that is the characteristic of the worthy life is that the worthy life is one that displays great endurance and patience. He says this in verse 7, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Why? For all endurance and patience. The first thing he says is that you be strengthened with all power for this. When Paul uses power, he is most often speaking of resurrection power. He's speaking of the power that raised Christ from the dead. May this power be active in you that you might have endurance and patience. Walking worthy of him seems impossible, and guess what? In ourselves it is, but it becomes doable because he provides the power for it. He empowers us to endure, to persevere. Endurance is that quality of steady persistence, to continue on, to press on toward a goal, to be content in all circumstances, and to be patient. Endurance is really about circumstances. It's saying, my circumstances are bad, but I press on. I'm empowered by God to press on in the midst of hard times. Patience is really about people. So I'm surrounded by difficult people, but I'll be patient in the moving through it. God, grant me by your power endurance to walk through circumstances I can't walk through on my own. God, grant me patience by your power to deal with these people in the midst of it. I won't ask you to name them out loud, but we probably can think of those people that test our patience. Patience that would allow us in the extreme to follow the example of Christ, who, looking at the very people that would put him to death, say, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. It's a power that empowers a Christian life. But notice this. Let me ask you this. If I tell you endurance, picture the face of endurance. What picture's on your face? Right? I'm going to endure. I'm going to get through. I'm going to grit my teeth and bear it, right? That's endurance. How does he end this verse? Endurance and patience, what? With joy. See, the face of Christian endurance isn't, oh, it's, ha. That's the face of Christian endurance. It is to press through with joy. And we're not talking about circumstantial happiness, right? You understand that? But a deep abiding sense of joy, a confidence in what God is doing. And so he's not praying just that they would get through or just they'd be patient with people, but they would find joy in enduring, that they would find joy in waiting. And folks, that's the Christian life. That's the Christian life, a life full of enduring, of waiting. And what kind of strength would it take to grant us this kind of joy in the midst of that kind of enduring? He tells us, be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. It's a strength that is granted according to the glorious might of God. What a great phrase, isn't it? See, he doesn't just command us to go do something and then not empower us to do it. He desires endurance and patience in us and says, I'll equip you for it. And I won't just equip you to kind of barely get through. I'll let you get through with joy, and not just a little joy. With a little power, I will grant you power in accordance to the might and glorious might of God. That's the kind of power that I will grant you. We see, if you just look across the page in Philippians 4, the same concept in verse 19. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory. So the idea is that they match up. Here is the glorious might of God. And when he dishes out power to do what he's called us to do, that dishing out accords with the glorious might that belongs to him. It is sufficient. Let me read this quote to you. One man summed it up this way. He said, there is no addiction that God's power cannot break. There is no sin God's power cannot defeat. There is no task to which we are called that God's power cannot fulfill. There is no fruit we are called to bear that God's power cannot produce. There is no rebellious child God's power cannot restore. There is no broken marriage that God's power cannot reconcile. There is no physical disease that God's power cannot heal. That's why Paul calls it majestic power. That's Paul's prayer for this church. And then finally, we see the fourth characteristic of this worthy life. A worthy life is a thankful life. 12, giving thanks to the Father. We've talked of this, that thanksgiving is really central to the Christian life. It is a central characteristic of what it means to be a follower of God, is to be a thankful person. But here he gives three verbs that help us understand this Thanksgiving. It's the object of our Thanksgiving here. Thanksgiving because he's qualified us, thanksgiving because he's delivered us, and thanksgiving because he has brought us. The first one, thanksgiving because he has qualified us. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. Will you reflect on the reality of that? God has qualified you and I as believers in Christ to receive an inheritance. God has an inheritance. And hear this with all the humility that it must be said, I am qualified to receive the inheritance of God as one of his sons. Wow. Isn't that amazing? Like, I am worthy in Christ to receive an inheritance from God. And so whatever feelings we have that we're inadequate, full of shame and despair, and we feel crippled by our own sin, remember that God in Christ has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. I'm sure you've felt this. I'm just not qualified. I'm not up to the task. I'm such a failure. I deserve hell. I don't deserve to stand in God's presence. All I deserve is death. Amen and amen, except this. In Christ, there is therefore now how much condemnation? No condemnation. I am qualified. I am forgiven. I am adequate in Christ. I am righteous because of Christ. And so God says, this is your inheritance. He has qualified you for an inheritance. I think that's a thing to give thanks for, don't you? Paul says, thanks be to God who has qualified you. He has qualified you. He has delivered you. He has delivered us, verse 13, from the domain of darkness. This is important and glorious to remember, that we have not simply been pardoned from sin, but we are completely delivered from the dominion and power of sin and darkness. That is a world that is out there that we have been delivered from, a world that we all belong to, a world that we are all subject to. We were subject to our father, the devil, but we have been delivered from that. We have been rescued. It's the picture of the Exodus. It's being pulled out. It's being brought out by God, completely delivered, completely rescued from the dominion of sin and darkness. And then thirdly, he says, he didn't just stop at bringing us out. He brought us in. He has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. We've been taken out from the domain and the kingdom of darkness, and we've been placed in the kingdom of his son. Now that phrase, this is one of those I wish they would have translated literally, because it's just beautiful. It is literally, we've been transferred into the kingdom of the son of his love. We've been transferred into the kingdom of the son of God's love. That is your possession in Christ. He says, we give thanks for that. And then you say, how is that even possible? He answers that. How has he done this? How has he delivered us? How has he brought us out? How has he qualified us? Verse 14, because in Christ we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He's rescued us and he has forgiven us. And so the blessings of our final redemption manifest themselves in the present. The blessings that await us in Christ, the inheritance that is ours in the future, belongs to us now. There is a already but not yet, right? We live in the midst of that tension that this is mine already. It's there but not quite yet. I'm still here for now. And now I'll be thankful. And now I'll bear fruit. I'll give thanks for these things, for what God has done and what he's accomplished. But forgiveness is not just about the past. It's about having freedom in the present. It's about the future. This redemption, this forgiveness of verse 14 makes it possible for me to face the darkness that we still live in the midst of and live a life that is worthy of the Lord. These were people in chapter 3, we'll find out, Just like us, they used to give their life to sin, and as a result, they were under God's wrath. But now we see in chapter 2, they give their lives to Christ, and instead of being under God's wrath, they experience God's joy and God's light because they've been forgiven. I want to give you a few verses on forgiveness this morning. I want you to hear this. I want you to be reminded of this truth. I want it to move in your hearts that you walk out of this place this morning and you feel compelled to give God thanks for this reality. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. He grounds it in his own sake. You're a Christian. I've promised forgiveness. If I were to hold sin against your account, it would be my name that's defamed. It'd be my glory that is robbed. And so for the sake of my own name, he blots out our transgressions. He forgets them. He remembers them no more. Isaiah 38, 17, surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. In your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction. You have put all my sins behind your back. Isn't that a great picture? What sense? When God sees us, he doesn't hold our sins in front of him so that he sees us through our sins. They're behind his back. And all he sees is Christ. All he sees is the righteousness that's ours in Christ. Who is a God like you, Micah says, who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Jerry Bridges, in his book, Transforming Grace, he said this, how much more graphic do you demand God to be before you enter into the joy of his forgiving love? Isn't that a great question? Exactly how graphic does he have to be in describing his forgiveness that it's forgotten, it's trampled underfoot, it's been cast in the depths of a sea before you will live a life enjoying the forgiveness that is yours in Christ? All vestige of condemning guilt is gone. Just as God said, he put our sins behind his back. So here he says, he will hurl them into the depths of the sea. They will not fall overboard. God will hurl them into the depths, so that they might be lost forever because he has fully dealt with them in his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Now carefully follow the logic here, because if you don't, it leads to legalism. I think we often think backwards in a text such as this, and we see the fruit as the commands. And so we walk out and think, I'm going to be more thankful. I'm going to bear fruit. I am going to be pleasing to God. But that's not the logic of the passage, is it? The logic of the passage is that we might be filled with the knowledge of his will, and the result of being filled with the knowledge of his will is that we might live a life worthy of him, and the fruit of the life that's worthy of him that flows from a knowledge of God's will is a life that bears fruit. See, the fruit is the result. We bear fruit and we're strengthened so that we might endure with patience in joy. We give thanks for our deliverance in Christ. So Paul, praying for this church, you know what he does again? And he's going to do this time and time again. He comes back to the gospel. What moves Paul's hearts before these believers is the gospel. It's the work of the gospel. It's the reality that the work of the gospel is not finished in the lives of this young church. God's not done with them. God is still at work in them. He wants them to have more of what they already possess. He wants them to be what they are. He wants them to see their potential in Christ. And be describing, this is what Paul does so often. In any introduction, pick up any introduction of a decent commentary to any of the letters of Paul, and there's always debate over what motivated Paul to write. Like, what's the heresy that Paul's dealing with in Colossae? What's the heresy he's dealing with in Galatia? What's the heresy he's dealing with in Corinth? And there's always several theories. You know why there's debate? Paul doesn't tell us. You know why he doesn't tell us? Because the way Paul deals with every single heresy is by describing genuine faith. What he does is he builds the church up, and he says, this is what it looks like to be in Christ. And you know what happens when he does that? Whatever the heresy that comes along, when he's described genuine faith, they look at it and go, That's not of God. So he deals with heresy, and he does it in this very introduction, in this very prayer. He begins to speak of what genuine faith looks like, and what a genuine knowledge of God looks like, and what a genuine filling up of God looks like. That's his prayer for them. And he says, if you're filled with God, you'll live a life worthy of God. You'll know his will. You'll live that kind of life. You'll be grateful. You'll bear fruit. Well, now he's described this, and the false teachers come along, and they're hateful, as they were in other passages of other believers. They're condemning. They don't abide according to the will of God. And these people, having received this teaching, go, well, that's not right. That's not of God. That's not the work of the gospel. And so even now in this prayer, he's beginning to lay the framework for his argument in Colossae. And we learn great lessons as well about prayer. Motivated by thanksgiving for the gospel. Motivated by the positive as well as the negative. Motivated to pray for the ministry of the gospel, even in people's lives that we don't know, in complete strangers. He gives us a prayer to pray for churches that we've never visited, that they would be filled with the knowledge of God. We're instructed about when we should pray. We're instructed to be eternally minded in our prayers. Praying for those things that are about eternal fruit, not always just praying for the temporal. Let's work on that in our prayers, that our prayers aren't always just about what's right in front of us and what we want to see today and this week, but pray with Paul for those things that yield eternal fruit, for those things that have eternal perspective, and to have gospel-centered prayers, prayers that center on praise for what God has done, requesting God to continue the work of the gospel in us and in others, and to give thanks. Let's be more effective at prayer. I think Paul gives us some lessons to follow. Let's pray together. Father, it would seem inappropriate to pray anything for us as a church than what Paul has prayed for Colossae. And so I make that our prayer in closing today, Father, that you would fill the church of St. Gabriel with a knowledge of your will. A knowledge, Father, that's not a knowledge that puffs up, but one that gives us spiritual wisdom and understanding. Father, not a knowledge that ends with knowledge, but a knowledge that results in walking in a manner that is worthy of you, that is pleasing to you, that brings glory and not shame to your name. Father, that we might be people that bear fruit as a result of this knowledge. We might be strengthened, Father, to endure whatever we face, and whomever we come in contact with, we would be patient with because of the power that we've received from you. Father, the very power that raised Christ from the dead at work in us to fill us with this kind of knowledge that we might walk through these things with joy. Father, that we might be a thankful people, thankful because you have qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Thankful because you have delivered us from darkness. Thankful because you have transferred us to the kingdom of your Son, the Son of your love, the one in whom we have redemption, and the one in whom we stand this morning, for those of us in Christ, as forgiven people. Father, do your work among us, we pray, in the name of Jesus our Savior. Amen.
Pastor Steve Ballantyne here today on Growing in Grace. Questions, comments about our broadcast, we invite you to visit our website, growingingraceradio.org. That's growingingraceradio.org. You're welcome to reach out to us by phone as well, 626-656-1000. That's 626-656-1000. As you visit growingingraceradio.org, you'll find an archive of past sermons available to listen to, information about us, who we are, what we believe, and why. Pastor Steve's blog is available from our website, and information about San Gabriel Christian School as well. It's all at growingingraceradio.org. That'll send you a link to the church site as well, and you're welcome to visit us for worship. We'd love to have you. Sunday services are at 9 a.m., Sunday school at 10:45. Directions and information, again, simply go to our website, growingingraceradio.org, and follow the prompts. Thank you so much for joining us today. We will see you next week at this same time for another broadcast of Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne. Growing in Grace is the ministry of San Gabriel Community Church.